Hallelujah. And when we bottle up that praise, the only one who really wins is your adversary. But when you start to believe the words that you're singing, slavery will bow to freedom. The sick will be restored to healing. That praise starts to well up in you. It's all you can do to try to contain it. Don't try to contain it. He's worthy of it, first of all. And second of all, something can happen. That could actually happen as you begin to worship God and praise God. Slavery or captivity in your life could begin to bow to the power and the presence of God. I wonder one more time before we transition, would you just lift a praise unto Him? Maybe you have bottled it up, but would you give a great and mighty praise to the God that's in this room right now? Would you worship Him, Jesus? We glorify You, God. We praise You. We praise You. A faithful Redeemer. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. 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 As you make your way to your seats, I'm going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. It is not a coincidence. The lyrics of that song, which were so powerful, coincide with the direction we feel to take tonight. It says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, so He came to Nazareth, He being Jesus, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, as He's anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor." You have the same Spirit tonight. You have the same one. Anointed Me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me. Anointed Me to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus began His earthly ministry by proclaiming the Word of God. How fitting. And tonight, from the same powerful passage that He used in Luke chapter 4, I want to preach to you from this title, Calling All Captives. Several months ago, I preached to you, Calling All Disciple Makers. Tonight I want to preach to you, Calling All Captives. I wonder if you'd lift that same voice you used to praise God, and would you call on His name right now over the remainder of this service. Lord, we bring it to You. We are expecting this night to be anything but ordinary, God. We're believing for the supernatural, Lord, to be here. We're believing for liberty, God, that Your Word is true and we stand on it tonight. That we are anointed, God, and that Your Spirit is on us. We trust in You and we thank You in advance, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. It's not just another paragraph on a parchment of papyrus. It was not just another reading in another synagogue on another Sabbath. Not a random utterance or an arbitrary reference to a bygone prophet or a deceased man of God, but instead the words that Jesus spoke that day, they were deliberate and entirely premeditated. See, Luke 4 and 17 tells us, Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He specifically found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He's anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Not just any passage or reading Jesus conveyed that day, but instead He chose to read from Isaiah chapter 61, a passage which communicated hope to the exiles of the people of God confined within Babylon. It was a segment of Isaiah meant to foretell the return of the captives to their original homeland. It was a discourse depicting the renewal and revival of Jerusalem and its dispersed inhabitants. It was a declaration of divine intentions from a merciful God to an unworthy, yet forgiven, and grace-covered people. all eager to be set free again. And here we find this same prophecy, nearly 700 years later, being used by the same God to declare his still unwavering intentions. He just returned from the desert where he overcame the power of Satan, the accuser and the tempter. He stands before the people of Nazareth, now ready to begin his earthly ministry. It is a moment etched in eternity as Jesus Christ makes his objectives and his intentions very clear to the world that did not know it needed him and to a people who did not realize they had long awaited him. And what I would call one of Jesus' first mic drop moments in his earthly ministry, he stands before his hometown and he declares with steadfast authority, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus, the long anticipated Messiah, makes his intentions very clear on that day. And today, nearly 2,000 years later, I believe his intentions and his objectives remain the same. Just as he was on that day, I believe he's here today to set someone free from bondage. He's here to liberate the captive. He's here to proclaim freedom to the oppressed. He's here to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, it's the same old prophecy. Same intentions. The same plan. But can I tell you, it's the same power, the same authority, and the same God whose name is Jesus. And I believe he's here to set someone free tonight. No matter what has captivated you, no matter what has held you captive this week, this month, this year, Jesus Christ has the power to stage a jailbreak in this room tonight and to set you free. He's got the power to break the yoke of depression and the bondage of fear. He's got the authority to pardon you and set you free tonight. Hear me. There are individuals in this room held captive by fear, depression, anxiety, and doubt. There are some held captive by your past, your failures, your mistakes. There are some ensnared by discouragement, loneliness, even a feeling of hopelessness. But I've come to tell you, if you are held captive by anything other than the power of the Holy Ghost that is in this room and that is in your life, you can and you should be set free tonight. You should leave here free. You should not leave here in bondage. You should not leave here in fear, oppression, or depression. You can be free. You're able to be free. The song we just said says we'll see joy defeat depression, liberation from addiction. For when we are at our weakness, your power is completed. I'm telling someone, the liberator is in the building tonight. And you can leave free from your oppression. You can leave free from addiction. You can leave free from whatever has held your heart and mind captive. And instead, you can be held captivated by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because of the power in the cross of Jesus Christ, you can be free tonight of anything that would try to captivate, control, contain, or to condemn you. Because of his cross and his authority, which is extended in the heavens and here on earth tonight, you no longer have to be in spiritual bondage or captivity. That's why Paul had the freedom to say emphatically in Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore," he says. In what? In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In this passage, Paul's referencing the bondage of an old covenant and even the bondage of a former lifestyle. He tells the church in Galatia they can be free from any former yoke or bondage. And he continues in verse 13, "For you, brethren," you church, "you've been called to liberty." You have not been called to captivity. You were called to liberty. You were not given a spirit of fear or bondage or timidity. You were given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You were not called to be captivated by oppression or sin. But today in the presence of God, there is a proclamation of liberty resounding from the Word of God. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said. And he's anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. He is calling all captives tonight. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's calling captives. He's calling captives both the churched and the unchurched. And you and I, we have been called to liberty. He's here, church. There's no doubt about it. And I believe he is here to set every captive free. And when you look back at it, you also notice in Luke chapter 4 and in Isaiah 61, there is hope for the churched and the unchurched. But I've come to tell you, there's also another group to whom this call liberty has been made. We understand tonight that there's a call to those of us in this room, also to those who have never stepped across the threshold of the church. We understand and recognize there's a call to freedom. But there is also a distinct call that is resounding to yet another group. This group in particular is a segment of individuals who were once churched but are now unchurched. Some of you know, many of you know, we're nearing time we have deemed as a season of restoration here at APC. Next Sunday is Restoration Sunday. And while I know and I preach the fact that God is able to restore those who are in this room, He's able to restore calling, strength, peace, and healing. I also know that this season was originally dedicated as a time of the restoration and the revival of prodigals and backsliders. And even though I will not limit what God can do in this church body tonight, I do feel a definite direction from both the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring to light the fact that God is still able to restore the prodigals in our families and in our church family. God is still able to restore the prodigals in our families and in our church family. In fact, I would go so far to say tonight that He is calling for the restoration of prodigals in this season at APC. You see, the declaration of Luke chapter 4 is not only applicable to both the church and the unchurched, but rather, it was originally addressed in Isaiah 61, which is where Jesus quoted, to the exiles of Babylon in reference to their return home to Jerusalem from captivity. These are the same exiles or captives Jeremiah referenced throughout his book. He called them the lost sheep, the ones who had lost the way and cannot remember how to get back to the sheepfold. He says they've been scattered and turned loose in the mountains. They have no direction, no leadership, no hope. It's important for us to note tonight, these are the individuals to whom the prophecy of Isaiah 61 was written. It was written to the lost sheep, people who had lost their way, had forsaken the God of Jacob and Abraham. It was originally intended for those who had committed apostasy, had walked away from truth. It was originally intended for what we would call the backsliders of that day, the lost sheep of that day, the prodigals of that day. In fact, even in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, a verse we love to quote when we think about the plans God has for us in the future, the context tells us in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me." Some of you think about this in relation to some loved ones. And you'll go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'm going to bring you back from your captivity. I'm going to gather you up from where you've been sent and where you'd wandered off to, and I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. I'm going to bring you back to safety. I remember reading this verse as a high school senior, college freshman, even today. I remember reading it in college and thinking, yes, there's a plan, there's a future for me. There's something beyond all these papers, all these English tests. There's a hope, there's a future. And I believe that principle is applicable. He does have a plan for us in the future. But this passage takes on a whole new meaning when you realize it was essentially written to backsliders. When you realize it was written to a people who had been exiled because of their idolatry and apostasy, the depth of grace that is conveyed here starts to become a little clearer. And when you insert this promise into the life of someone that you love, who you know has walked away from truth and from a loving God, you start to get a true grasp of the extent of the mercy of God. I know you walked away and you've been worshiping other things, but I also know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. They give you a hope in the future. Someone hear me tonight. Your family, whether they're here or they walked away, they still have a hope in the future. Someone received that. They still got a hope in the future as long as he's on the throne. And let me give you some good news. He's still on the throne tonight. They have a hope in future. He continues. He says, then you'll call upon me. Some of them probably already calling upon him tonight. Pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Someone put this in perspective with your family member. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I'm going to bring you back. When you pray, I'm going to listen. Even though you walked away, I'm going to bring you back to a place of safety. Church, I feel a call going out to the captive. Straight out of the pages of Jeremiah 29, Isaiah 61. There's a call inundated with grace and mercy. And it's been extended to every last prodigal and every last wandering sheep. And I've just felt to encourage someone tonight. Not only can God set you free in this room, but he has the power to restore and to revive the backslider. He's been anointed. That anointing he referenced is not relegated to the church and the steadfast believer. He's been anointed to proclaim liberty to every last captive and prodigal we could pray for. He's been anointed to set them free from the very worst kind of oppression. He has the authority to pardon them from the worst of accusations. And some of you have heard those accusations and wondered, how could there ever be a coming together? God's able to pardon them. He's able to deliver them from the depths of the lowest pit. His anointing is not confined to this room or this church. But God can gather. God can reach. God can bring them home. And you notice, it's exactly what he did. Just over 70 years after Jeremiah's prophecy, the Lord raised up a man named Cyrus, leader of the Persians. He used that man to restore the captive Israelites to their homeland. Almost on a whim, the Lord stirs up the spirit of this leader of the Persian Empire, who Isaiah had prophesied about over 150 years earlier, to recall the prodigals of Israel and to send them back home. And if God can do that, if God can change the heart of a pagan ruler, why can't God bring your lost son or daughter home? Why can't God give them a change of heart? If God can remove those obstacles and break down those barriers, why can't he do it for your family? If he can call an entire nation back, why can't he do it for your spouse, your parents, your grandchildren? Why can't he call them home? I believe he is, church. I believe God's calling him back, whether we see it or not. I believe it's time we remove some obstacles, time to open some doors, time to be on the lookout for some prodigals returning home. I believe it's time we stirred up that hope in us that they're going to come back. There's no doubt about it. They're going to come back. I'm going to see them walking through the doors. I'm going to see them back here. I'm going to see them home. They're going to come home. He's able to restore them. He's able to bring them back. He's able. God stirred up Cyrus's heart to send them. And I believe he's stirring our hearts tonight to receive them when they get back home. There's a call to the captives tonight. I believe they're coming home. In fact, it was 3 years ago this March, but the Aaron Bounds came from Zanesville, Ohio, preached our youth week. He preached that Thursday night. Some of you will probably remember just a benchmark service. In that service, he prophesied, spoke over this church. He said, prodigals are going to come back in great measure. I had the opportunity to talk to him recently. He didn't know what I was preaching. Had no idea. He said, Brad, I want to remind you, I prophesied over that church 3 years ago. He said, I believe prodigals are coming home. Can I just be so bold tonight to agree with him and what I feel in the Holy Ghost? God is calling prodigals home. He's calling them home. In Acts 12, Peter was in prison facing a hopeless situation. I know Peter was not. He was a steadfast believer in Jesus. But if you allow me, I want to draw a parallel of him being in captivity to the captivity of those we love. The Bible tells us in Acts 12 and verse 6, he was nearing the hour when he'd be executed. But verse 5 tells us, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. God's preparing us. He was between two soldiers, chained to them. But constant prayer was made by the church. James, the brother of John, had just been executed just several days before. A crushing blow had been dealt to the apostles. But constant prayer was made by the church. It was a hopeless situation. Kind of the same hopelessness some of you are facing tonight in your own families. The captive is bound in a secure prison. Chains of darkness on their life. The enemy is encamped around them. But constant prayer was made by the church. And in that late hour, verse 7 says, behold, an angel stood by him. God's able to send an angel right in the middle of that mess, church. God's able to send an angel. He's able. Says that that angel brought him to his feet, removed the chains from his hands, walked him out of the gate, freed him from that prison. Now, here's the moment we kind of give that church a hard time because they didn't believe that Peter was out. They left him hanging out on the street and we kind of berate them. He didn't believe it. They didn't believe he was actually there. But notice it says in verse 12, Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You notice in this verse, this is the same group that had just lost their leader, James. They had potentially lost another in Peter. But Peter did not find a defeated church there. He did not find a helpless bunch. He did not find a deflated group of apostolics. Instead, he found a group that was so busy praying, they didn't even come to the door. Peter walked out of prison into an apostolic prayer meeting. He walked back to the same church that he left, church. A church that didn't stop praying. A church that was committed to prayer. A church that knew it was a possibility. A church that prayed with faith. My prayer tonight is when they come back, let them come back to an apostolic church that has been praying. Let them come back to saints of God who can tell them, I never stopped praying for you. I believed you'd come back. Oh, let them come back to an apostolic environment. Not a defeated, not a deflated church, but a church expecting to bring home the prodigals. They need to come home to a church that's been prepared in prayer and has opened that door wide in faith that they're going to walk through. Yes, God is calling the captives, but he's also preparing the church. Do not give up praying. Don't give up praying, mom and dad. Don't give up praying, brother or sister. Don't give up hope, elder. Keep praying. Keep believing and know your prayers are doing something. They're doing something. It was October of last year. Our youth will remember. We're in the back in the fellowship hall on a Wednesday night. Had pre-service prayer, but we never made it out of there. We stayed back in the prayer room for over an hour and a half. The Holy Ghost took over. Your young people are using the gifts of the Spirit. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, interpretation, even words of prophecy. It was apostolic. In that environment, we felt a call to come together, pray over families and pray over unsaved loved ones and prodigals. It was so powerful. You could feel just a palpable presence of God in that room. And I talked to one of our grid afterwards. I said, we'll really never know what just happened. In that hour, hour and a half span, God did something incredible. It was about 2 weeks later, I was praying at home, time of personal prayer. I felt the Lord bring me back to that moment. I could see it. I just remember seeing all that group in that side room back there. They were all in a circle. I remembered the image because I was there. But there was one thing I did not see. I shared this story with them. But I could see the Lord show me in the middle of that group of young people praying and believing. It was an angel of God, an emissary of God. And I watched that angel would walk over to those young people, put his ear near to them. He'd walk over to another, and he'd listen. He'd walk over across that circle, and he'd listen. He did this for a while, and then he disappeared abruptly and left. Kind of confused, but the Lord began to deal with me and spoke to me. He said, that angel was listening for names. That angel, you know, it's not a coincidence we have felt the angels in this place the last several weeks. He said that angel was listening for names. And when he left, he went to go gather those individuals. Can I tell you, something powerful happens when you pray. You may not see it. You may not know it. But I believe God is calling. This is not without biblical evidence, church. Lot in Genesis 18 and 19 moves away from spiritual covering, moves away from the man of God in his life, takes his family in the most vile cities in that day, in that age. He's called a righteous man, but he ends up in an environment that is marred with sin. His family's on the way to destruction. But he had a family member that knew how to pray. Some of these prodigals have maybe just one person, and maybe that person is you, that knows how to pray. He had an uncle that knew how to bargain with God, knew how to talk to God. And you realize it was because of one individual who did not give up. God, if there's 50, I understand. God, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10, it could just be one person. But your prayers do something. Lot's family, for the most part, was saved. God sent an angel into that place, got them out of there, because someone knew how to pray. And someone would not stop interceding. Do not give up praying, church. What if he had given up at 30? Some of you are there, and you're ready to throw your hands in the air. I'm just done. I prayed for so long. Please don't throw in the towel. Pastor said it this morning at the end of service. I thought maybe he had read my notes. He said, don't give up praying for those unsaved loved ones. Don't give up praying for those lost loved ones. God is calling them, and he's going to use us and prepare us. Don't give up praying. In fact, I wonder if you just stand right now in the presence of God, and when some of you begin to lift your voice, some of you know there's some prodigals that have been on your heart and mind the entire time I've been speaking. They've been weighing on you. Oh, maybe you didn't realize this week why God kept putting them on your mind over and over again. But I wonder if some intercessors would begin to lift your voice right now. Oh, would you begin to pray for some prodigals? Would you call out their name right now? And would you insert the name of Jesus right next to it, Lord? We pray for them, God. We're not giving up. We're not giving up, but we know you're able to restore. We know you're able to save. We know you're able, Jesus, to revive them completely. We will not give up. Oh, that's all right. Let's take a moment right here. Let's take a moment. Would you lift your voice right now? There's some prodigals counting on your prayers tonight. There's some prodigals counting on an intercessor tonight. Yes. Oh, God. Oh, God. It's already moving through this room. I had different intentions, but I wonder if we could just turn this room into an apostolic prayer meeting like they did in Acts 12. Would you just begin to find a place to pray? This altar's open if you want to come right now. Bring some prodigals' names with you. I'm looking for some intercessors tonight who will lift their voice in prayer. I wonder if you'd step out of where you are, if you feel comfortable. Just begin to come right now or find a place in this room. And I wonder if you'd lift your voice all together as a church family, as the body of Christ. Would you lift your voice? If you need freedom tonight, if you're here and need freedom from anxiety or fear or depression, you can receive it before you leave. You can come and be free of that. But I wonder if some people would lift up some prodigals right now. Would you lift your voice in the name of Jesus? Oh, God. Thank you. would you just tap into that spirit of intercession right now? Oh, God, would you pray in the Holy Ghost right now? Maybe prayers you've never prayed before. But God, we're believing we're going to see him home. Remove every obstacle, God. Remove every obstacle, God. Let him get a free passage home.